I will pray. And we're still talking about prayer, and I've got a couple of sessions to make up due to our equipment failure some time back. But I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. We've seen these before, but I want to share them with you in a different light tonight. It says, "For if I pray," how many know that's a big issue for some Christians? If I pray. "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray." Everybody say, "I will pray." "I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the I will factor before, but I want to talk to you about the I will factor. Because in these verses, Paul addresses what I'm calling the I will factor as he talks about how we can simply pray by a decision or an act of our own will. Early in Pentecost, when Christians became spirit-filled, some of them didn't ask the Lord to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, but they were in service, worshiping, and all of a sudden, they begin to speak with other tongues. And in the early days, it was as though everybody had to wait until some sort of an unction came. So we were spirit-filled, now we come to church, and it's like, I don't feel no unction to pray in tongues or to worship in tongues, so I just don't do it. Well, Christians had to learn that it's not based on if I have the right feeling, or if I have the right motivation, if I have the right setting. I can pray in tongues at my will, or as an act of my will. So here's what happens. The I will factor can empower you to pray more, or also can cause you to hold back. Why would what I'm calling the I will factor cause you to hold back? Because it's a decision of your will. You can will to pray, or you can will not to pray. Sunday morning, I'm going to be dealing with the subject to tithe or not to tithe. It's like Shakespeare, you know, to be or not to be, which I find really a dumb question. But still, to be or not to be. I can't choose not to be because I already am. But anyway, so it's to pray or not to pray. Do I pray? You know, I'm going to sit in a dark room in a rocking chair and wait for an unction to pray. That's not how it works at all. Now, there is nothing wrong with praying when prompted or moved by the Holy Spirit. It's okay. There may be a time when you need to pray that you're not praying because you're busy doing something, and the Holy Spirit will prompt you. That's not bad. That's okay. But what I want you to understand is, for the most part, that you pray according to your will. We're going to see that in Scripture clearer tonight. So, it is completely scriptural to pray as we will to do it. You can choose to pray in the Spirit, in tongues. We don't have to have a pastor or a leader say, let's all pray in the Spirit, and we all pray in tongues. You can be sitting at home. Sometimes I will mute the television, close my eyes, and pray in tongues just because I feel like I want to pray in tongues, or I feel the need to pray in tongues. And so you can choose when to pray in tongues just as easily as you can choose when to pray in English. Most people pray in English when somebody asks them to pray. Would you pray? Somebody's sick. Would you pray? I get that a lot, believe it or not. Being a pastor, everybody thinks I'm the only one that can pray. Would you pray over the meal? I go to meetings or to different places, and I'm the pastor. So would you pray? So I pray. I pray because I was asked to, but I also choose to. And so we pray according to our will. Now, worship also, the same thing's true about worship. Worship is not a matter of having someone tell you, hey, it's time to worship. Or even having the Holy Spirit prompt you to worship. The Holy Spirit can prompt you to worship. But when we come to church, it's not really necessarily the Holy Spirit saying, let's all worship now. Although that is a directive for the service, sometimes we don't have that. You know, the Holy Spirit's, I mean, what would happen if somebody said, well, I don't care if the pastor is saying, let's worship. I don't feel prompted by the Holy Spirit. I don't have a leading. Faye and I have been in the ministry together for 40 years this summer, and before that, we both were raised in the ministry and involved in different things, and one of our greatest, if we had a pet peeve, and believe it or not, pastors have pet peeves, things that bug them. And one of those is asking people to do things in the church and someone to come back with, "I really don't feel led to do that." You know, it's like your boss, you choose not to go to work, and your boss calls you and says, "Why aren't you at work?" And you say, "Well, I didn't feel led to go to work today." And the boss would probably say, "Well, I feel led to fire you." You know, and so we've asked people to do things in the church, and you know, people don't understand what it means to volunteer, whether we have paid positions or volunteer positions. Still, we don't do it because we're asked to volunteer or get paid for it. We do it because we're doing it for the Lord. It's as unto the Lord. So even our jobs, we are to labor as unto the Lord. In our volunteer positions in the church, we are to labor as unto the Lord. So worship's not a matter of having someone tell you it's time to worship. What happens is there may be times when the Holy Spirit will prompt you and say, "You need to worship." Now, you're not around music, you're not around church, you're not around other believers, but you just feel prompted to worship. And so you go ahead, it's important to go ahead and obey, because it's possible that the Holy Spirit sees something coming your way, and he knows that if you worship, it'll get you through it. So, you know, sometimes you can get in a real gripey mood. Now, that never happens to me. I just want you to know that never happens to me. But you know what's better than getting gripey? It's better to worship. It's better to exalt the Lord. And so he knows what's best for us. So sometimes he will prompt us. And you know why the Holy Spirit has to prompt us to worship? Because sometimes we're not worshiping. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to prompt us to pray because we're not praying. And so we don't have to be prompted, but we can be. Now, Paul says in this verse here, he says, "I will sing in the Spirit," which is meaning in tongues. And he says, "I will also sing in my understanding," or in English. That's my paraphrase interpretation of this verse. And for those that are listening to this CD around the world, that can also mean I will pray in the Spirit in tongues, and I will also pray in my native tongue, wherever you might be. So keep this in mind, that when the church prays as a body, because we've been talking about prayer for weeks. I know we took a break from healing school, but I think prayer is really important when it comes to even to healing school. But when we talk about prayer, when the church prays, here's what's important. It's important that we pray as a body, that we pray in harmony, and that we pray in unity. And when we do, things break loose for us in the spirit realm. Now, sometimes you can't see it, and sometimes you can't feel it, but you have to know that things break loose. Now, here's an aspect that's really important. It doesn't matter whether there's 9 people present, or 900 people present, or if there's 2 people present. We can get in agreement. The Bible says in Matthew 18 that where 2 or 3 are where 2 agree as touching anything on earth, God says he'll do it. So what's the objective there? It's for 2 people to agree. And so what the church has is too much disagreement. I don't agree with that. You know, and often we say, well, then go to church somewhere where you can agree. You know, we ought to lay down our pettiness and get into agreement. How many know this, that you can not agree with something, but you can still walk in agreement? It means you don't have to like everything around you, but you're not going to walk around being a sourpuss. Have you ever said, "Well, I just don't agree with anybody I see"? Well, are you going to leave Earth? Well, no, so you're going to have to walk in some sort of agreement with the fact that there are human beings that you're going to run into every day. And but again, when we pray as a church, things do break loose in the spirit realm. We have to know that, and we have to believe that. So if there are demonic forces coming against a body of people, any church, and they do, then we have to get in agreement, and we have to pray, and think that the stronghold that they're trying to put on us will break. We may not see it right away, but we have to know by faith that that happens. Now, remember sometime back, and I think it's when we first started talking about prayer, we talked about Acts 12, verse 5, where Peter was kept, the scripture's there in your notes, it says, "Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church." So who prayed in this verse? The church prayed. The Holy Spirit, doesn't say the Holy Spirit prayed, although he probably hooked up with the church because he's our helper, but the church prayed. And so we are the church, and it's important for us to pray. This would be the equivalent of what happened to Peter. He was locked up in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that pastors today actually get locked up in jail for preaching the gospel in America? Not just other countries. Recently in Iran, I believe it was, last week, a pastor was imprisoned and executed for preaching the gospel. And here we have it cushy in the United States of America, and many are not only afraid to preach, but afraid to preach the truth. You know why people don't preach the truth? Preachers don't preach the truth? Because people get mad when they hear the truth. Hearing the truth is like rubbing a cat's fur backwards. Some people have the attitude, if the cat doesn't like it, let the cat turn around. The truth is, we need to receive the truth. That's why I want to teach on how to relate to your pastor. We need to understand the gift of God and what God has placed in us for anointed pastors, and how to respond and react to that. Now, the one thing we know here, when I taught on this some weeks ago, is that Peter was locked up so deep within the prison system of that day that the scripture said, now I didn't put this in your notes, but the scripture said that they bound him with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So they really had him caged in, big time. But the deal is, the church prayed. And when the church prayed, something supernatural happened. I don't know how many days the church prayed. For example, what if I was arrested in the city of Rolla for preaching the gospel? What if I were to go to the street corners and preach the gospel, and unfortunately, even today, you have to have a permit from the city to stand on a street corner and preach the gospel, even if it's allowed? And what if I preached the gospel in the city of Rolla, and they arrested me and locked me up? I have to ask you, would the church gather together every day and pray? Because I'm telling you that was the case here. But what happened when the church began to pray, Peter was set free supernaturally by angels. Angels came and visited him in the prison system, and the chains fell off, the doors opened, the big prison gates opened, and guards didn't stop him. So it's important that we get this concept that the church needs to pray. What would happen if certain members of the church said something like this? Well, I just don't have a leading to pray. I say, everybody, let's pray. And someone would say, well, I just don't have a leading to pray. Or let's have a prayer meeting. Let's just meet once a week and pray. And someone would say, well, I don't really have a leading to pray. You know what that is? First of all, that's rebellion. That's rebellion to authority. I mean, I respect doctors because they are the authority that God has given under the authority of God here on the earth. Well, sometimes we respect doctors more than we respect pastors, who are God's authority in the church. All right, so what if someone said, I don't think we're organized enough to pray? Or someone say, the Spirit hasn't moved me to pray no matter what leading my pastor seems to have. Well, again, we're dealing with rebellion, but this also is descriptive of a typical church group who are led by their emotions and not led by the Word. What happens when someone says, I don't feel led to pray, or I don't feel led to serve? Or you say, would you lead worship tonight? And someone says, I don't feel led. They have the ability, they have the talent, but they say, I don't feel led. You know what that is? That is, my emotions tell me, I don't want to do it. And you know what people do? They don't do it. They get rebellious to God's authority. And I believe in the covering of a pastor. We all need a spiritual covering. And whether we know it or not, spiritual coverings are the pastors or the leaders in the church. And it's important that we be submitted to that spiritual authority. And so there are people who are led by their emotions. What if the Word says to do a certain thing? Now, we've seen things in the New Covenant as well as in the Old Covenant that have been direct commands or direct instruction for us. And the Bible even tells us in James 1:22, be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. All right, so we see that Jesus says to do this. And let me just get on a hard one. If we're going to deal with this, let's just get on a hard one. God says to forgive. How many know there have been times where we've been hurt so bad, we find it hard to forgive? All right, now let's think about this, because the Word of God says forgive. God tells us to forgive, even as Christ forgave us, we also should forgive. So you say, well, it's hard. Well, so we're dealing with the same problem. If the Word says to do this certain thing or to forgive, but we say, well, I don't have a leading from the Holy Spirit. Now what happens? We have a command from the Word, but we say, the Spirit isn't leading me. If we have a command from the Word and someone says, the Spirit isn't leading me, that's in direct conflict. So we want to understand that also. So how do I choose? How do I choose whether to obey the Word or to obey what I believe is a leading from the Holy Spirit? Well, again, I just want to tell you before we get there that it's a leading from your emotions. Your emotions will tell you to disobey the truths of God's Word. But the truths of God's Word will never tell you to obey your emotions. Kind of a flip-flop. All right, go to your notes there, and let's look at 1 John 5. Verses 6 through 9, and we want to look at this about how do I deal with whether I'm being led by the Spirit or whether I'm disobeying a command in God's Word. It says here, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. I want you to get that phrase down. The Spirit is truth. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is truth. The Bible said in the book of John, when Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to come, said He was the Spirit of truth and He would lead us into all truth and righteousness. And so 1 John, near the end of the Bible, says the Spirit is truth. Verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, and I don't know how I left your notes, but I've added some notes in there, some commentary, so I want to explain this. It would say, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now let's go back up there to verse 7 at the beginning. For there are three that bear witness in heaven. Some translators stop right there and say that the words from in heaven in verse 7 all the way through to verse 8 where it says on earth were omitted. Now, I'm just giving you this little history lesson on translations of the Bible, how the Bible was translated. It was only four out of five very late manuscripts contain these words in the Greek. So what they're saying is the early manuscripts actually didn't have these words in there. So if that's true, then verse 7 and 8 could read a little differently. We'll look at that in a second. He says, verse 8, there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. So let's take for granted for a moment that the commentators, that those who translate, the translators, were actually right. Let's just say that way back the original manuscripts would read this way, verse 7 and verse 8. You'll see it after the big portion of Scripture. It says, it could read, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, what is the water and the blood? We learned in verse 6 that He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. So if there's three that bear witness, the water and the blood refer to Jesus. The Spirit is capitalized, capital S, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit and Jesus always agree. Why am I showing you that? Because you cannot be a person who says, I see what the Bible says and what Jesus is telling me, but I just don't feel led. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to not to do something in the Word, because the Word and the Spirit are one. They agree as one. So I wanted you to see that the Word and the Spirit, it says these three agree as one. So therefore, we're talking about the difference of opinion among some translators, but it could be right. All right, verse number 9. There to finish up this passage says, if we receive the witness of men, Now, I want you to listen to this because it's a very valuable verse of Scripture. If we receive the witness of men, that could mean the witness of our emotions or of other points of view contrary to Scripture. It says, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which or that he has testified of his Son. All right, so again, looking at this verse, if we receive the witness of men, what is the witness of men? A person may say, I just don't feel led. The Holy Spirit has not led me to serve in the church. Yet there is a need. Do you know what Jesus did? Here was the ministry of Jesus. Not only did he move by compassion, but do you know the other way Jesus moved? He saw a need and he met it. I mean, think about it. In the church, one of the greatest things we don't have, and I realize we lack in a lot of areas right now, is people that just see a need and meet it. Everybody's looking for an assignment. Everybody's looking for a job. Give me an office, give me a title, and I'll work in the church. No, we need to see a need. It's like when we see people that have that are in a wheelchair and need something off a shelf, or we see someone that's trying to get their groceries in the car. Whatever the need is, Jesus would see a need, and he would meet the need. And so, again, it's very important that we understand that if we receive the witness of men, what it means is that if I have a witness, and based on my human emotions, the Bible says that the witness of God is greater. So is God greater than my emotions? A lot of times we do or do not do things based on our emotions, and we call it God. It actually would be named fear. It would be named lack of confidence. It could have a lot of names. But you need to understand, you don't serve because I don't really have the confidence to serve. You don't do something that you know you're called to do because you have or do not have confidence. You do it because you do it for God. We labor for God. We love the Lord, we got saved, we got born again, and we love Jesus so much, we'd do anything for God. Or at least that's how we're supposed to feel. And so we have a witness in us that says, nah, I don't really want to do that. I don't feel led. Well, what does the witness of God say? All right, so let's just tear this apart for a moment. What is the witness of God? What is this witness of God that Scripture is talking about? Here's what it is. It is the written word that testifies of Jesus. The Holy Spirit and the Word. Remember, the Spirit, the Word, and the water, these three all agree. The water and the blood is Jesus, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. They will always agree. They will never disagree. So we cannot put ourselves in a position to say, I don't feel led to obey what the Scriptures say. No, the Holy Spirit does not tell you don't obey the Scriptures. Okay, I just want to really preface that tonight. I want you to see that we are to obey the Word, even sometimes when we don't want to. Now, will God make us? No. But we should have a want to in us. Now, another portion of Scripture I want to tear apart is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 10 through 17. And we're going to use the J.B. Phillips translation. And we're going to do a verse-by-verse study. How many of you ever done verse-by-verse studies before? Okay, we're going to do a verse-by-verse study and tear this portion of Scripture apart from the J.B. Phillips translation. Verse number 10, it says, there are in the world a great variety of spoken sounds, and each has a distinct meaning. Now, what this refers to is all the sounds that we hear, even the sound of hearing someone praying. So if you hear a bird chirping, there is a reason, a distinct meaning for their sound. If you hear someone hollering for help, there's a distinct purpose in that sound. Whatever the sound you hear, we hear sounds all day long, all week long, all month long, all year long. We hear all kinds of sounds, and all of them have a distinct purpose and a meaning. Well, also, when we pray or we hear someone praying, there is a purpose for that prayer. Each prayer has a meaning and is important. We know that our prayers should line up with God's Word. We've talked about that in order to be more effective than all other words we speak. Now, how many know that all of the words we speak ought to line up to God's Word? In other words, all the words that come out of our mouth should not disagree with God's Word. How many know there's times that we get into certain pressurous situations and words come out of our mouth that should not come out of our mouth? Here's the number one thing to know. God loves you. Number one thing to know, God loves you. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we ought to strive to do what's right. Amen? And so if you get knocked off a bicycle when you were a kid, what'd you do? After shedding a tear or two and, you know, cleaning up your scratched knee, you get back on the bike and you ride again. You know, the kid that got on the swinging rope that went out over the river and fell in the river, and actually the river wasn't that deep. You know, I wish that would have been the end, but they'll always get back on the rope and try it again. So it's important that we pray the word, and if we fall off the horse or the bike or what is right, then we get back on truth. In this case, it's falling off of truth. Yeah, I know the truth, but I fell off, okay? Brush yourself off, tell God you're sorry, and get back on. All right, verse number 11. It says, "But if the sound of the speaker's voice mean nothing to me, I am a foreigner to him, and he is a foreigner to me." So here he's saying, if you hear someone praying, it's important to understand what you're hearing. Now, this is going to sound so complex, but by the time I'm done, you're going to get it, okay? It's really not hard at all. So it's important to understand what you're hearing when you hear someone pray. Or at least it's important to understand the meaning of what they're praying. So how many know this? When you hear someone praying in tongues, we don't understand. Don't know what they're praying. But how many know we know the meaning of what they're doing? I don't know what they're saying, but I know why they're doing it, because I understand praying in tongues. And so I do get some value out of that. Okay, so that's what I want you to understand here. Now, when you are a spirit-filled believer who is accustomed to hearing the sound of people praying in tongues, the meaning is clear to us. We get it. Now, someone walks into the building that doesn't understand praying in tongues, and they don't get it. Well, there's a purpose in an unbeliever hearing someone praying in tongues. We'll talk about that in just a moment or two. But it's important to understand that we know when someone's praying in tongues, they're praying the perfect will of God as the Holy Spirit is interceding with them. And so we get that. We taught on that, and we get that part. Look at Romans 8, verse 26 through 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, our inabilities, our infirmities, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." We ought to know what to pray for, but we don't. "But the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So the only way the Holy Spirit prays is according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't pray according to my emotions. The Holy Spirit doesn't pray according to my will. He prays according to the will of God. So it's God's will he's praying after, not my will. All right? That's why Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." Don't pray according to my will. Don't do it. Jesus said, "Let's end this thing. Let this cup pass from me, if there's any way possible." Well, it wasn't. Jesus was the one who had to make that sacrifice. All right, so he doesn't pray according to our will, but he prays according to the word of God. So when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit hooks up with us, and he prays in the will of God while we're praying in tongues, even if we don't understand what we're saying. All right, verse number 12. He says, "So with yourselves, since you are so eager to possess spiritual gifts, concentrate your ambition upon receiving those who make those which make for real growth of your church." So what Paul is saying here, he says that gifts which cause the church to grow and develop are the gifts that we should desire to operate in the most. Now, if I were to ask all of you, what gift of the Spirit, we know about the nine gifts of the Spirit, which one causes the church to grow and develop the most? We would probably have a bunch of different answers. And if we had, you know, 50 or 100 or 1,000 people here, we'd really have a lot of different answers. Well, we know this, that all nine gifts of the Spirit are extremely beneficial to the church. We need all nine gifts operating in the church. But Paul says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39 and 40, he says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Now, several times in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about that we ought to prophesy, that really is the important gift. But I want you to notice, based on that, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what people have done, denominations have done, all kinds of church groups have done, they will say, see there, Paul says we ought to prophesy, therefore we should not speak in tongues. But I want you to notice the rest of this passage here in verse 39 and 40. He says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, but do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So the idea, the reality is that everything needs to be done decently and in order. I mean, we're not in a church where somebody just screams to high heaven in tongues and somebody, I mean, things got to be decent. They got to be in order. Okay? So let me ask you this. Who in this church would be the sergeant of arms for me to keep things in order if people got out of line with the gifts of the Spirit? Any volunteers? Actually, it's my job. You think that I've never been in a situation where I've had to say, you know, that's out of order, you need to wait? I've had people try to prophesy in the middle of my sermon. And I've had to say, can you hold that till we're done here? And nobody else is going, as a matter of fact, nobody else wants that job. Because scripturally, it's not a job to be given to anybody else. Now, that can be expanded in larger groups, but we'll just leave that there for now. All right, let's go on to verse 13 from the Phillips translation. And that means if one in your number, or he's talking about members here, speak with a tongue, he should pray that he may be able to interpret what he says. All right, so people will say, well, you can't pray in tongues. You can't worship in tongues unless somebody interprets what you're saying. Well, here, this verse is specifically talking about the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Our prayer language, speaking in tongues, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about tongues and interpretation, someone says, Hilo broho ramareke, and someone says, the Lord says, I'm going to bless my people, tongues and interpretation of tongues. Is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, or two of the nine gifts of the Spirit. But our prayer language for praying in tongues and worshiping in tongues is called the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, so that there is talking about giving a message in tongues, and when it's given, it should be interpreted if it's going to benefit the whole group. So if someone has a message in tongues, one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, and they give that message in tongues, it should have an interpretation. Otherwise, no one understands, and no one is benefited. Now, when we pray in tongues together, there are some other things that happen, and we'll talk about those in just a couple of minutes. So I want to show you the difference. Now, this, what we just explained, is different than praying in tongues or worshiping in tongues as a group. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22 says, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Now let's stop there a moment, because he's talking about being in a group setting, and he says tongues are for a sign. Therefore, he is validating the purpose of tongues in a corporate setting. So he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe. I mean, if you're speaking in tongues, I'm not going to be convinced one way or the other. You speak in tongues, I speak in tongues, we all speak in tongues, we pray in tongues. I mean, we're having a great time. But it says this sign of tongues is not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, let's address another point. How in the world can unbelievers, heathens, not born again, come into church and everybody's praying in tongues and be benefited? Yet the scripture just says that tongues are for a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers. Well, what happens? Well, let's go on first. It says, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, let me also address this, and we'll try to tie all this together. Because really, you need to read the passage to understand. As a matter of fact, that'd be a good homework assignment to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But when it says prophesying is not for unbelievers, I have been in many churches in the last more than 40 years, probably 50, 50, 5 years probably, and I've heard prophecy used to address unbelievers. If you don't give your heart to Jesus now, you're going to get in a car wreck and you're going to die, and to avoid hell. And prophecy has been used to scare unbelievers into becoming believers. And Christians, preachers who probably never read 1 Corinthians 14 didn't get the point. That's not what prophecy is for. All right, but you know why people do that is because they can't figure it out in their head based on their emotions how tongues can be a sign for unbelievers. Well, what happens when people are praying in tongues in a service and there's a bunch of unbelievers present? All of a sudden, a prophetic word will come out and it will say something that will address something specifically in their life, not tell them they're doomed for hell and they're going to die. But it might tell them, you're here tonight and you had this experience and you got hurt and you said you'd never go to church again. Never addressing the person, just speaking out corporately, and the person says, man, God is in this place. Well, I didn't actually put the verse there, but in 1 Corinthians 14:25, it says that what happens is that the unbeliever won't know what was said by tongues, but the Holy Spirit will reveal the secrets of his heart through a word of prophecy. And the unbeliever will report that God is truly among you. Why? Because God just being God. We're not trying to scare people into the altar. We're not giving altar calls and saying, we're going to count to one, two, you ever seen that? Two, three. If you don't come by three, we're going to close this altar call. God doesn't close altar calls. A preacher can say one, two, three, and it's over. It ain't over. It ain't over till Jesus comes. And so, that's some of the goofy stuff that I love correcting when it comes to how a church should operate. All right, now, so Paul's just saying tongues are for those, for a sign to those who don't believe. And God has a way of getting people to become convinced that he is God in such a gentle and a loving way that it doesn't make sense to the emotions. So what we need to do is take the word of God for what it says and stop trying to figure out, now, how can God do that? God can't do that. Well, sure he can. Just watch. God can do what he wants to do. He only does things in line with his word. All right, now, so to a spirit-filled believer, there is a meaning behind our praying in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. And I know we dealt with 1 Corinthians 14 a few weeks ago, but we're trying to deal with some different verses because we didn't take it verse by verse. He says, How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Now, I think we talked about this before, but it's like in the old church, we would come and everybody show up with an instrument. Not everybody, but a lot of people. And everybody's got a special song. And you spend half the night just one by one doing special songs. And, then the preacher's got 10 minutes to preach. And, because we used all the time, everybody wants to go home, hour and a half, 2 hours. We got to go home. Okay, my favorite TV program's on, and I'm out of here. You don't get done on time, I'm out of here. Don't we see that a lot on Sunday mornings? It used to be if you didn't finish by noon, people start walking out. I was preaching in a church a long ways away not too long ago, and the pastor told me, he said, at 12 noon, there's people that will start leaving. And so I got done at 12 noon. I didn't call for anybody to pray for the sick or to minister to people. I quit at 12 noon, and I turned it back to the pastor, and he started calling people up for prayer. And so we were there for a long time after praying for the sick and ministering to people. And God did some phenomenal things in that service. So he says, how can we all show up? Basically, we come together, everybody's got a psalm, an exhortation. Everybody's got a teaching. Everybody wants to teach. Well, how many know we can't all teach at the same time? We can't all sing at the same time other than in corporate worship. Everybody's got a tongue. We all do. Everybody's got a revelation, got an interpretation. He just says, look, let's bring this thing into order. Everything's got to be done for edification. So for the body to have edification, there's got to be order in the church. I can promise you that's one thing that people hate today is order in the church. They want everything just to fly by the seat of your britches type ministry, and we can't be that way because we would be contrary to Scripture. There's got to be edification, and to do that, there's got to be some order. All right, now, Paul doesn't discourage us from speaking in tongues as a group, but he instructs us to do it orderly and for edification or building up of the body. Look at Jude chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, so he's talking to believers, building yourselves up. So how many know that we need to be built up? How many ever felt like nobody's building me up, and so I'm discouraged, I'm going to suck my thumb, and I'm just going to cry, and, you know, ain't nobody encouraging me. Nobody's encouraging me. I mean, I was at church, I was there early, and 10 people didn't shake my hand, the pastor didn't shake my hand, and I'm just going to be mad about it. Well, let me tell you how to get past that, okay? Because we've all have a church history. We all have a church history where we felt ignored, we felt like nobody paid attention, we felt like nobody cared. I'm going to tell you how to get around that today. He said, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. So sometimes you can't depend on everybody else to build you up. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all we did is just tell people, hey, I appreciate you. Hey, you're a wonderful person. You just walk out smiling and feeling 10 feet tall. It don't always happen that way. And so he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit or praying in tongues. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So therefore, praying in tongues will build you up. Praying in tongues can benefit somebody else if you're praying for them, but praying in tongues will build you up. But do you know what else? It said it'll keep you in the love of God. In other words, it will help keep you on track. So if you feel like you're getting off track in your faith, you ever felt that way? Like you just kind of falling by the wayside, pray in tongues. It'll just rejuvenate you. This is God's system of building yourselves up. If you can't get nobody else to do it, build yourself up. He said, do it on your most holy faith, your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. All right, back to the Phillips translation, verse number 14. He said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit is praying, but my mind is inactive. Simply put, my mind doesn't have to think about what I'm praying in tongues. So while I'm praying in tongues, people think, oh, I gotta concentrate real hard so I can pray in tongues. No, you don't have to concentrate at all. Move your mouth. Pray in tongues, what's in your spirit, man. And so people don't understand that. Well, tonight we're going to address our spirit and our mind working in unison and how that all fits together. All right, so the reason why my mind doesn't have to be engaged while I'm praying in tongues is because it's not an earthly language. Now, it's not a language from Mars or from Jupiter or nothing like that, but it's a heavenly language. And so we have this heavenly language, and our praying in tongues requires no mental effort of processing the words that are coming out of our mouths. It takes praying. Open your mouth and pray. How many ever tried praying in English, praying the word, and you're thinking of scriptures, trying to figure out, okay, what do I pray next? All right, here's a problem. I'm praying for protection. What scripture do I find next? When you're praying in tongues, you don't have to do that. It's okay to pray the word. You pray Psalm 91 for protection. You pray Philippians 4 about finances, and there's many other scriptures. And so you think of all those things. The best thing to do is write them down. Get you a list of scriptures, write them out, and you can pray those scriptures. That's a good way to do it. But what if you don't? Then you can pray in tongues. So the role, the only role my mind plays, and there is a role of my mind being in harmony with my spirit, and that is this. The role my mind plays is the releasing of my will to pray in the first place. I make a decision to pray. All right, let's look at verse 15. We're almost there. Hang with me. I am therefore determined to pray with my spirit and my mind, and if I sing, I will sing with both spirit and mind. The words, I am determined, is the same as what we read in the King James as I will. Paul shows us that the degree in which our spirit and our mind get involved together. He says, I will pray with my spirit and my mind, and if I sing, I will pray with both my spirit and mind, as J.B. Phillips puts it. So here's what happens. I choose to pray in tongues. Now, again, in the old church, in the early days of Pentecost, people had to sit around and have a prompting. I remember one time I was 17 years old, and I was staying with this man, this friend of our family, and we were going to go to a prayer meeting one night. And so we get in the car, and he's driving, and we're driving, and we're driving, and we're driving, and pretty soon we get off the main road onto this gravel road, and we're driving, and we're driving. And we end up way back in the middle of nowhere. And so here's a house and a barn, a farm. And we get out, and I'm thinking, okay, the house is really cool. And we go to this barn. And they've got like, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 metal folding chairs in a circle. And everybody's sat there waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt them to do something. We're just going to sit here in a circle. We're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to prompt us. Okay, anybody got a leading? We're waiting for a leading. That was about the dumbest exhibition of being led by the Spirit that I ever saw. How about obeying the Word? I mean, you don't have to have a leading to obey the Word. And so what Paul is saying here is that I choose to pray in tongues. So I don't need to sit around and say, okay, Lord, Holy Spirit, give me a prompting. Give me a prompting. Give me a prompting. Give me the utterance. No, you got the utterance when you got Spirit-filled first time, which came from Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came to the earth. And so you choose to pray. And in the same way, you choose to pray in English or in someone's native tongue if you're listening to this somewhere around the world. In the same fashion, we choose to worship God in both tongues and in English. So let's go back one more time before we get to the conclusion to what happens when we're in a church and a pastor says, would you take up the offering? Or would you pray the closing prayer? Or would you, you know, serve in this capacity? And someone says, well, I just don't feel led to. You know, if it was based on people's, the leading of their emotions, we'd never get nothing done in a church. One reason we haven't had a prayer meeting is because just people just didn't have a leading. We just weren't organized enough. You don't have to be organized. You don't have to have tons of structure to pray. We can pray, can't we? We can pray. How do we pray? Well, if we don't know what to pray, we can pray in the Spirit. And someone can say, Sister so-and-so has a need and she's got cancer, and we don't exactly know how to pray because we don't know Sister so-and-so in the first place, but we can pray in the Spirit, and we can do that in harmony. And when we pray, something happens in the supernatural, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. So we choose. It's an act of our will. All right, verse number 16 says, otherwise, if you are blessing God with your spirit or in tongues, how can those who are ungifted, talking about someone who's not spirit-filled, say amen to your giving thanks, since they do not know what you're talking about? One translation I looked at tonight said that if you prayed that way, they'd think you was crazy. So some people don't understand. Well, here's what it shows us here. It shows us the importance of times when the church should do both. There are times, we've had times where we just prayed in the Spirit and that's all we did. We had times where we just prayed in English and that's all we did. But the Scriptures actually show us the importance or the value of doing both, praying in tongues and praying in English. What would the benefit of that be? Now, in this group right now, wouldn't be any major thing for us to pray in tongues only. But what happens is if we have someone, as the Scripture says, that are ungifted, they're not baptized in the Spirit, we pray in tongues a little bit and pray in English. You don't know that what God is saying while you're praying in English wasn't exactly what you were praying in tongues, and the person got kind of let in on it. You know, you ever felt like there was a secret going around and you wanted in on it? God will let you in on it. Amen. Now, so as an act of our will, we pray the perfect will of God while we're praying in tongues. As an act of our will, we also worship God. And as we pray and worship God in our native tongue, we do that so that others can learn or benefit from what we are doing as we worship God. So that's why it's good sometimes not to sing and say, let's all sing in the Spirit, hallelujah, glory to God, and we start singing in tongues. Sometimes it's good to do that in English because it benefits someone, it blesses someone, it helps someone that doesn't understand what worship's all about. All right, this is why verse 17 says, where our final verse in this passage, you may be thanking God or giving thanks splendidly, but it doesn't help the other man at all. Well, where this comes in is if you look at the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, said, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, this verse is talking about your will, that your will is subject to you. I think I told you the story when I was a young minister. Faye and I just got married. I asked our pastor that weekly to give me a scripture that really required some studying to get an interpretation of it. And this was the first scripture he gave me. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So what I had to do was go pray and figure out what exactly that meant. Well, what that meant was is that that what I do is subject to my own will. I'm in charge of my life. So we decide to use our prayer language of tongues or to pray in English according to our will. All right, in closing, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, and we'll have a couple of more verses to read after this, and we'll be finished. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Now, you may think, well, if my spirit prays, then I don't need to say anything. No, your spirit man needs a voice. That's why you're in this body. Think of yourself. We probably, none of us will ever go to outer space until Jesus comes. But think of yourself in outer space. Do you have to have any equipment to survive in outer space? First thing you have to have is a space suit. That's completely concealed. The next thing you have to have is an oxygen hose that is attached to the spacesuit, that's attached to a piece of equipment so you can breathe air instead of breathing or not being able to breathe in outer space. So if you think of that, being in outer space and having a spacesuit so you can survive in that atmosphere, think about why God gave you a physical body as a spirit being. Your physical body is your earth suit, so you can survive on this planet. That's how you as a spirit being survive on this planet and can be in this dimension or this realm is you are in an earth suit. And so you're able to breathe, you're able to speak, and this human body gives voice or expression to what you have on the inside of you as a spirit being. And so when he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, that means using your voice to pray. But my understanding is unfruitful. Verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. So he's telling us that both are good. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So this is clear that we're not supposed to spend all of our time just praying in tongues, but we pray in English too. Same thing with worship. Now, here's something I want us to get tonight. We are privileged to receive the benefit of two worlds, two dimensions, two realms. As a spirit being, I am connected to a dimension that I can't see. That's the realm of the spirit. So right here where we are, if you've ever seen Star Trek or Star Wars or any of that stuff, sometimes there are parallel dimensions. Okay, if you're in that other dimension, nobody can see you in this dimension. Well, as a spirit being, I'm connected to that other dimension, the world of the spirit. But how I'm connected to this dimension or this realm is because I have a physical body and I have a mind that functions in both of those realms or in this realm. All right, and so when I pray in tongues, what happens is that I reach into the realm of the spirit and it has an effect on the natural realm where I live. So how do I get things to change in this natural realm? How many of you need change? We need changes in our bodies, changes in the function of our minds, changes in our finances, changes in living conditions, changes in circumstances around us. And how do I get change to come in this natural realm? By speaking into the spirit realm. Because there are angels and there are demons. Let's say from this header, on is the spirit realm. And over here is the earth realm. And over on that side, there's demons and there's angels. And there's a war, there's a conflict. God's trying to get some stuff to us that demons are trying to prevent from happening, while angels are in warfare for us trying to get the stuff to come on through to us. So how do I get it to move? How do I get that to happen? Well, there's a way to break what's going on there by what I do here, and that is speaking into that realm. I pray in tongues, or I speak the word of God. The word of God causes angels to act on my behalf. It's as though I'm giving strength to angels. The Bible says that angels, in the book of Psalms, angels operate according to the Word of God. And we have proven in the New Covenant that angels work for us, that angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation, which is us. And so I speak the Word of God, and I'm saying what God's Word says, and angels are able to get on through and get me what I need. But when I speak something other than God's Word, I empower demons to prevent it from getting to me. You getting the benefit, the reason why we ought to watch what we say? Because we can empower angels to bring it to us, or we can empower demons to keep it from us. And all the time, God wants us blessed. God wants us to have what He has for us, but our words are the only things that bring it in or keep it out. God, now listen to me. Don't think I'm sacrilegious here. God has nothing to do with it. He's already finished His word. It's done. His word is written. I am the determining factor as to what I get or what I don't get. I empower angels to bring it to me or demons to keep it from me. Are we clear on that? All right, and we could teach on that and go into the scriptures, but I'd rather prepare it for some other time. Now, so that's what happens when we pray in tongues. Now, also, we can pray in English, and when we do, or on our native tongue, for those that are listening from other countries, it will also impact both natural and spiritual worlds. So while I'm praying in tongues or I'm speaking the word of God in English, I am empowering angels to bring everything to me. It's when I get out of line with the harmony of God's will for my life, I start saying things that are not according to God's word, and I'm causing demons to keep the stuff from me. So they can't bother me. I'm telling them, demons keep it from me, or I'm saying angels bring it to me by what I say. So very important that we understand that. All right, let's move on. Look at Isaiah 55:11, because this will verify some of this. When we pray the word of God in English, our words have an eternal effect in both worlds. Here's what it says. So shall my word be. Now, this is talking about God, but we'll see how this relates to us. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Now, you see the capital M, so that's typifying God. It shall not return to me void. Void means empty. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So again, when you pray God's word, you are also praying God's will. This is God's last will and testament of Jesus Christ. You are praying God's will as long as you're praying God's word. And when you pray God's word, it will not return to you without bringing back spiritual fruit or natural fruit. Whatever you're praying and speaking, you're going to get the benefit of. So if you pray, thank you, Father, that you supply all of my need according to your riches in glory. I thank you, Father, that I'm abundantly blessed, that finances come to me. That'll work. Angels start gathering it up and giving it to you. Then all of a sudden I get discouraged and say, I'll never be blessed. It's never going to happen for me. It might happen for everybody else, but it'll never happen for me. Demons get empowered to keep it from me. All right? So if we're going to imitate God, then we have to believe then that whatever comes out of my mouth will not return to me void, or without fruit is another way to say void. But it will accomplish what I please. What do you desire from God? Well, what you desire from God, let me just ask you this. What are you willing to speak? All right, he says, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So what are you sending out of your mouth? I know we're talking about prayer, and this applies to prayer. Getting your prayers answered. What are you sending out of your mouth? Are you empowering angels, or are you empowering demons? Angels get it to you, demons keep it from you. Really important that we understand the spirit realm, and probably ought to teach on that at some point in the future. When we speak in faith, it is impossible for God's word not to bear fruit. Let me say that again. When we speak in faith, it is impossible for God's word not to bear fruit. So whatever you're praying for, if it's healing, if there's pain in your body and you're declaring what God's word says, it is impossible for it not to work. Impossible. Impossible for it not to work. at some point you're going to stay in faith, keep declaring the word, or you're going to get out of faith and start saying, it's never going to happen for me. But if you'll stay in tune with God's word, you'll stay in harmony with God's word, it will work for you, because it's impossible for God. I mean, for God's word not to work, do you know what would have to happen? I'm serious. And this may encourage you to hang on the next time you're struggling believing God and you're about to give up. This may encourage you not to give up. For God's word not to work, here's what would have to happen. God would have to be a liar. God's not a liar. God does not lie, therefore his word does not lie. So for the word not to work, God would have to lie, and God doesn't lie. That means that the word of God will work for you. The word will accomplish the assignment you send it to perform, because it's God's very own words that you're speaking. When you're saying this, this is God's words, and God watches over his word to perform it. All right, let's go to our last portion of Scripture. We're going to read once again 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39 and 40, this time from the Amplified, because I found its meaning to be a little bit broader. It says, so to conclude, my brethren, earnestly desire, and set your hearts on prophesying, on being inspired to preach and teach and to interpret God's will and purpose. Now, I want us to stop there. Notice what prophesying is defined as. One way you can look at the Amplified version, if you have a guitar and you hook it up to an amplifier, you can hear the sound better, right? Okay, if you have a guitar that needs sound, like an electric guitar, it's not really very loud. But once you hook it up to an amplifier, you get a more clearer sound because it's louder. Well, you take the King James, the original King James, and what happened was is they took and they added Greek and Hebrew meanings and therefore came up with the amplified version. The amplified amplifies what the original had to say. All right, so there's a benefit to the amplified version. And so how it amplifies this part about earnestly desire or set your hearts on prophesying, it says on being inspired to preach. So this ain't talking just about preachers. What do you do when you're testifying to somebody about Jesus? Whether you know it or not, you're preaching. Well, I ain't no preacher. I don't have a credential from an organization. Well, tough. You're preaching. And he says also, and to teach. Oh, I ain't no teacher. Are you sharing Jesus with somebody? Are you telling, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? If you just shared that scripture with someone, you was preaching and teaching. And if you explain to them what it said, how that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you, that you can have life starting right now. You just taught them something. You're a preacher and a teacher. And someone said, no, that's not prophesying. Prophesying also means to preach or to exhort. And he says also to interpret God's will and purpose. And then it says, and do not forbid, now watch this closely, and do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues. I love that, because so many people say, well, you shouldn't speak in tongues in a church service. I've had people tell me that I speak in tongues too much in church. Well, if you think I speak in tongues too much in church, you ought to hang around with me when I'm not in church. You'd say I was a fanatic. And I'd say, you're right. I'm a fanatic about the Word of God, about praying in tongues. Do not forbid or hinder speaking in unknown tongues. Verse 40. But all things should be done with regard to decency and propriety and in an orderly fashion. What does that mean? If I'm supposed to prophesy, preach and teach and interpret God's will and purpose, but don't hold me back from praying, from speaking in tongues. What does that mean that all things should be done in regard to decency and in an orderly fashion? It means I don't walk down the aisle of the grocery store screaming at the top of my lungs praying in tongues. That wouldn't be an orderly fashion. Okay? And so there's a time and a place. Now, do I walk down the aisle of a grocery store praying in tongues? Oh, most often. Do sometimes people hear me? I don't intend for them to, but yes, they do. I'm not trying to get them to, but I just pray in tongues, you know, just normal tone like I'm talking. And I'm, you know, nobody's in the aisle, but I forget that somebody's in the next aisle. Or I'll come around the corner with my basket and right there face to face and I'm praying in tongues. I didn't mean to. or I'm saying thank you, Jesus, or I'm singing a love song to Jesus. I didn't mean to, but at least I'm not doing it, you know, going berserk, okay? That wouldn't be orderly. Matter of fact, they might ask you to leave the grocery store. So we should prophesy, and also we should pray in tongues, because both are God's will for us. Now, Paul simply says all things should be done in an orderly fashion, so we need to keep that in mind in whatever we do. Can I go up to people in the grocery store or wherever it is and give them a word of knowledge? God wanted me to tell you that 3 years ago you was in a church and somebody said something that really cut to the bone. It really hurt you bad, and God wants you to know that He didn't do that because He loves you. That'd be a word of knowledge. Now, should I scream that out? How about if I go up to the cash register and get on the speaker, the little microphone, and yell, clean up on aisle three, the preacher done made a mess. It's prophesying to everybody. No, that wouldn't be decently in order. But would it be okay to go up to a person and tell them what God showed me? Of course. I've gone up to people and said, God showed me that you've been to the doctor and you've got a growth in your side, and God wants to know He loves you and God wants to heal you. Now, do you think that's orderly? That would be very much in order. Privately, not telling it in front of everybody else. All right, so that's what we mean by that. All right, so you can pray in tongues according to your will and do it as often as you will to do it. It's important. The Bible said you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in tongues. You also keep yourself on track. Keep yourself in the love of God. So very important. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Amen. Amen. Praise God.